So happy to have you join us. It is a beautiful day. The sun came out just in time. If you do not know who I am, my name is Nathan Crow. I'm one of the elders here at Risen Church Westside. And we've been filling in over the last month for Trevor, who is, he and his family have been getting a much deserved break. They constantly, just the way that our pastors pour into our lives and into this church is a huge blessing, and they need a break. So I'm thankful to be up here sharing the Word of God with you. So if you can grab your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be working through verses 12 to 34 this morning. And we're going to pick up from last week where Vinod was sharing the most important aspect of what we believe in as Christians, which is the resurrection of Christ. Before we get into it, first we're going to talk about belief. Belief. And when the idea of belief comes up, you start to ask those questions of like, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? And how does that directing my actions? According to Webster's dictionary, Merriam-Webster, a belief is a conviction of the truth that some statement or the reality of some being or phenomenon, especially when based on an examination of evidence. What you believe is based on the conviction of the truth of some statement or some being based on the examination of evidence. I'm assuming that most of us here are Christian this morning, that you believe in the Bible, you believe what the Bible says, you believe in Jesus, you believe that he was resurrected, you follow Christ, you believe in his teachings, the hope, the promises of Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and or online and you have maybe some different beliefs. Maybe you have some questions about what you believe. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you don't believe in the Bible and what it says. And you have a hard time reconciling the idea of why people who call themselves Christians would put their life and their trust into someone who lived 2,000 years ago claiming to be the Son of God. And regardless of what you believe right now, I want to welcome you. I'm thankful that you took time to be, to listen, to come here and join us this morning. One of the ways that we remind ourselves as Christians is through something that's called the Apostles' Creed. It helps to remind us what we as followers of Jesus believe. It should be in your rc.link if you want to follow along with me. We sang this song, so it should sound very familiar. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And that second to last point, the resurrection of the body, is what we're going to be speaking about today. If you follow along with me in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 34, Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people must be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead will come through a man. For all, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that God, this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So there's a lot in there. There's a lot of verses, a lot of words, a lot of letters. I'm going to try to break this down into three digestible sections for us this morning. What I'm labeling as the risk of disbelief, the reward of belief, and the reminder of what we believe. So in the first seven verses, Paul is addressing the doubt and disbelief that crept into the church in Corinth by the influence of Gentile Christians, their pagan circles, and the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the afterlife. They believed that the soul continues on, but weren't buying into the idea that the dead will be resurrected. So Paul's responding to the Corinthians to remind them what they, based on the teachings and the words of Jesus that he shared with them, believe. And he starts out by laying out a rebuttal of seven legitimate arguments about the disbelief of the resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. This is point number one of his rebuttal. No resurrection of the dead means that Christ didn't raise. If the dead aren't coming back, that means Jesus died and he's not coming back either. Dead men tell no tales, right? Paul was going straight for the jugular of the blatant heresy that was creeping up within the church. Paul spent about 3 years in Corinth teaching and pouring into the lives of the church, the Corinthians, teaching them about the resurrected Christ. And he couldn't believe, through the letters that he was receiving, the lies that were being spun within the halls of Corinth. He points out that if the dead aren't resurrected, that means Christ never resurrected. And if Christ never resurrected, well, we're going to see what happens when Paul sort of lays out the hypotheticals of what would come from that. That's point number one. Point number two, picking up in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Point number two is our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ never resurrected, anything that I have to say today would be meaningless. And anything that you believe in today would be meaningless. If Christ never resurrected, your faith is pointless. Everything that we've placed our hope and our trust in and our future is useless. In 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, if in the fact the dead are not raised, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Point number three is that we're false witnesses about God. As if our preaching being useless and your faith being worthless wasn't enough of an alarm, if Christ never resurrected, we're false witnesses for God. The creator of the universe, the great I am, we're false witnesses to. We're cheats. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're kind of blowing that out of the water, and we're going to be false witnesses to God if the case that the dead are not raised. Verse 17, and if the Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Point number four, our faith is futile. And just in case you missed it the first time, Paul already mentioned the idea of faith being worthless. He's really trying to drive home that there's no... Did someone help them out? Thank you. Drive home that there's no hope for our faith if Christ is not raised. And point number five, our sins are not forgiven. If Christ never resurrected, that means he wasn't the Son who was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins and who rose again defeating sin. It means that Satan won. It means that our sins haven't been paid for. We're still in debt to God, and we'll be responsible for paying those debts to God ourselves for our sins. You can start to put together the implications of what that would look like and what that would mean. It's dire. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Point six is that every believer who has ever placed their hope, their trust, their life forever in Jesus are completely lost. Without any hope of heaven, separated from God for all of eternity. Verse 19, if only for this life we have a hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Point number seven is that our lives are to be pitied if the dead aren't going to be resurrected. If Christ never resurrected, whatever hopes and dreams we have in the future of heaven is pointless. The risk the early believers experienced, the torture, the beatings, the death, was all for naught. The sacrifices that Christians have made all throughout history for the kingdom is something that people should pity. Lost, hopeless, sinful, and pitiful. Paul was being extremely clear with his argument, illustrating the risk of not believing the resurrection of the dead. That Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Our preaching and faith would be useless. We're false witnesses about God. Our faith is futile. Our sins aren't forgiven. Those who have died are lost forever, and our lives are pitiful. He's making a powerful objection for his argument against the idea of not believing in the resurrection of the dead. That's pretty heavy. You can imagine, as Paul was writing this to the church in Corinth, you can almost sense his frustration for where the church in the Corinthian church was going. They were going down a path that was not good. But now we're going to talk about the rewards of believing in the resurrection, which is significantly more positive and hopeful, I promise. In verses 20 to 34, Paul transitions from explaining the risk of disbelief in the resurrection of the dead to illustrating the incredible rewards of believing in the resurrection of the dead. And we're going to look at three wonderful rewards. First of all, in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen. He's saying Christ is risen. It's something that we get so excited about on Easter, but something that we should be getting excited about, that we should be thrilled about every day that we wake up, that God breathes life into our lungs one more time. Every day that we wake up, we should pray, we should proclaim that Christ is risen. That is a promise and a truth that we should celebrate every day. It's the greatest miraculous act of love in the history of all creation. Nothing comes even close. If you've ever wondered why our name as a church is Risen Church West Side, it's because Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ has been raised from the dead. Last week, Vinod took you through the proof in the proclamation of Paul that he was sharing with the church, talking about the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, then that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, although some, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Belief wasn't just a wish on a prayer for Paul and the early Christians. It was based on actual eyewitness accounts, testimonials from people who saw him alive, who saw him die, and then saw him resurrected. It's eyewitness testimony that saw Jesus die, saw him raised again. In eating, touching, walking amongst us, like here. I came across a very interesting quote that I felt applicable from Charles W. Colson. A lot of you may not know who it is. I imagine some of you might. He's an American. He was an American attorney and political advisor who served as special counsel to President Richard Nixon. I quote, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they have seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible," he said. "Absolutely impossible. There's no way anyone would put themselves through that if it wasn't true. They saw Jesus live, they saw him die, they saw him resurrected, and they were willing to die for that proclamation that they were making, the truth that they were making." Amen. Verse 21, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Reward number two. First one was Christ is risen. Reward number two, this is what's in it for us. In Christ, all will be made alive. Everyone who dies believing in Jesus will be made alive. You have hope for eternity. Hope for all of eternity. Sin started with Adam and Eve in the garden, where death first entered creation. The creation that was perfect, the way that God intended it to be. And that act introduced sin and death for all who would follow Christ up to this day. But as death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead will come through Jesus. In Adam, we're all doomed, but in Christ, we will all be made alive. Just a note on the first fruits, for those wondering, I was wondering, so I did a little research. It's an Old Testament image of the first installment of a crop that the farmers would collect that anticipated and guaranteed the ultimate offering for the entire crop. That's why it's called the first fruits, Jesus, the first fruits. He's the installment that anticipates and guarantees the ultimate offering for the whole crop, which is us. That's reward number two. We'll all be made alive. Verse 24, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, all authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." There's a lot in there. I tried to simplify it for myself. Reward number three is that order in the universe will be restored the way God originally intended it to be. Jesus had a mission to defeat sin and death on the cross, and in the final days, to defeat Satan and evil once and for all. And once this is done, once he's accomplished this, he will hand back over the perfect, completed, beautiful creation to God. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything was Jesus did was for the glory of his Father. I thought it was interesting that in heaven and on earth and under the earth, it's pretty amazing that every knee, that reinforces the resurrection. A quick recap of the rewards. Christ is risen, amen. In Christ, all will be made alive. Amen? Amen? Amen. And things will be back the way God wanted them to be in the first place. Amen. So we've covered the risk of disbelief, the rewards of belief, and that leads us to the reminder. Three R's, Trevor. Learned something. We've made it. Final stretch. This is point three. The reminder. It is so important for us to be reminded of what we believe, isn't it? It is. Which is what Paul was doing with the Corinthian church. In verse 29, now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? If there's no resurrection, Paul is saying that any of the strange, kind of weird practices that they might have been doing, like being baptized for the dead, is pointless. He's saying that whatever you're doing, you're straying from the church, and I don't want you to stray so far that you give up and you stop believing. And to what point? Why are you doing all these things if the dead aren't going to be resurrected? If there's no resurrection, why are you doing what you're doing? Think about it. Look at the actions of your life and what you're participating in. There's a reason he's asking so many questions in this letter to the Corinthians. He wants them to think about what they believe. Verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. At this point, Paul gets personal. He reminds them of the risks and the dangers that he puts himself through each and every day to spread the message of Jesus. He tells them, I face death every day. And he wasn't being abstract with that comment. I face death every day, he says, to share the message of Jesus. How many of us can say that? He wasn't doing it for his health. On the contrary, later in his second letter to the Corinthian church, in verse 11, he talks about what he's gone through, proof of what he's doing, and boasting in the Lord, not himself. Imprisonment, flogging, exposure to death multiple times, being whipped 5 times, being beaten with rods 3 times. He was counting each time. Pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times. It goes on and on and on of what he went through for the gospel. Why would he put himself through all of that if all he had were human hopes? His usage of the phrase, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, which also appeared back in Isaiah, was a way of saying that if the dead are not raised, we might as well enjoy life. We might as well enjoy the life that we're living because there's nothing after death. This is it. Does it sound familiar to who lives this way? The world? Verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. These two verses are crucial to Paul's message. Paul ends with a clear, strong, corrective reminder for the church of Corinth. Don't allow your beliefs to be blindsided by lies. Don't allow your belief to be blindsided by lies. You've been taught what is truth. Hold on to that truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The world is bent on filling you with lies that will diminish the importance of Jesus faster than you can even realize it. When I was in junior high, I was getting ready to go out and hang out with one of my buddies. And my dad made a comment to me that has stuck with me. He had never talked to me about this before, but he made a comment as I was getting ready. You know, I was heading out the door with my keys, or maybe I wasn't driving. I was walking or riding my bike. And he said, be careful who your friends are. Like, what? I'm just going to hang out with my friend. And I thought about that, and that I've thought about that recently as I've been preparing for this, of like, just the warning of be careful what's out there. Be careful where you're spending your time and who you're spending your time with. It's not saying that don't hang out with people who have different beliefs than you. It's a reminder to think about the possible implications and the influence that the world and others can have on your beliefs if you aren't careful. It's a reminder to hold tightly onto the truth of your beliefs. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We're called to be lights in this world, and lights are extremely useful in the dark. Hold on to the truth. Don't be misled by the lies. All right, so quick recap for you note takers. This section of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church paints a very vivid picture of the risks of not believing in the resurrection, the rewards of believing in the resurrection, and the reminder that we need to encourage one another and build each other up in the effort to strengthen our beliefs. Final illustration. When the great missionary John C. Patton was translating the scriptures for his South Sea Islanders, apparently there was no word for believe in their native tongue. For a long time, he was really baffled. And one day, a native came into his study, and being tired out, flung himself down on a chair, rested his feet on another chair, and lay back full length, saying as he did so, something about how good it was to lean his whole weight on those chairs. Instantly, Dr. Patton noted the word the man used for lean his whole weight on. The missionary had his word for believe. He used it at once and thereafter in translating the scriptures. Try it for yourself and see if any verse that uses the word believe, if this is not true. I love that picture. And as we mentioned in the beginning, belief is a conviction of the truth of some statement or the reality of some being or phenomenon, especially when based on the examination of evidence. What John is talking about in his write-up is a shift in our belief from merely believing to placing our entire weight and body into the hands of Jesus. It's really easy for us to say, like, all right, God, you can handle this, and I've got the rest. There's a difference. There's a shift in what we believe. What we believe is that Jesus is Lord. Why we believe it? Because he's the resurrected King. And what does that do to affect our lives? Are we putting our entire weight into the hands of Jesus? Are you putting your entire weight, your life, your future, your health, your worries, your sin, your past, your present, and your future in Jesus completely? I try to. I fail a lot. But we're all sinners saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus. Our belief is in the hope of Jesus' promises. John 11, 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The one who places their entire life in me, in Jesus, will live. Whoever lives by putting their entire life in Jesus will never die. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our resurrected King, who died, who rose, and will come again to rise us up, to resurrect your children. We are so thankful for the message that you had for us today from Paul as he writes to the Corinthians church, God. Help us with our disbelief, God. Help us with our belief. Strengthen the belief that we have in you so that we move from parts of our bodies to our entire weight and our entire body being placed in your hands, God. If there are any this morning who don't know you, I ask for the Holy Spirit to move hearts, to open eyes for the ability to believe in Jesus, our Savior, the source of our hope, the source of our power, our forgiveness, our freedom in our life. In your name, amen. Every week we gather together around a music stand and take communion. It's something that Jesus did the night that he was betrayed. He took bread and he took wine and he broke it and he poured it out. And before we get into this, I just want us to pause. Pause and just come to Jesus with whatever you have right now. I don't know what it may be, but just come to Jesus. Just take a moment to just breathe and to remind yourself what you believe and why you believe it.